We've been in the Gospel of John looking at these incredible statements of Jesus, his claims about himself, and there are seven of them. And if you remember, first few we looked at, first of all, Jesus says, I am the bread of life, then I am the light of the world, I am the gate. And today we're looking at Jesus' claim to be the good shepherd. I wonder what comes into your mind when you think of a shepherd, and when you think about Jesus as the good shepherd. Of course, with my two boys, Jen and I would read kids' Bibles to our boys, and I appreciate them so much. But one of the things, almost without fail, is that you have pictures of Jesus, the good shepherd, and usually it's a very tranquil kind of scene, beautiful green grass, and Jesus is there with long hair. I doubt whether he had really long hair. I mean, he was a carpenter, probably would have got caught in the hammers and nails and stuff. But he always looks very, very, very serene and carrying a fluffy sheep close to his heart. And that's certainly an aspect of Jesus as shepherd, for sure. There's a tenderness to Jesus as shepherd. But the text that we're reading today doesn't start off that way at all. And I'd encourage you to turn to John chapter 10, verses 11 to 18. And I hope you bring your own Bible to church. It's really good to have a paper Bible that you can bring and read and underline things. I use a pencil to do that in my Bible. And so good to look at things in context, and you can't really do that as well with your phone. But if you want to grab the Pew Bible, you can turn to page 952. And here we are, John chapter 10. Starting at verse 11, where Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand, since he is not the shepherd and doesn't own the sheep, leaves them and runs away when he sees a wolf coming. The wolf then snatches and scatters them. This happens because he is a hired hand and doesn't care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. I lay down my life for the sheep, but I have other sheep that are not from this sheep pen. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. Then there will be one flock and one shepherd. This is why the Father loves me, because I lay down my life so that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own. I have the right to lay it down, and I have the right to take it up again. I have received this command from my Father. Let's pray. Oh, our Father in heaven, we thank you for Jesus, our good shepherd. We don't know all that this means, but we pray that you would open our understanding, that you would open our eyes and our minds to fully comprehend, or perhaps not fully, but to comprehend, to see more of his goodness and glory as our shepherd today. We pray this in his name. Amen. And so, 5 years ago, I was in Kosovo with Frank Ulrich, and we were there with some missionaries and traveling with a missionary couple in Kosovo, and we were checking out these villages among whom live the Gorani people that we are reaching out to, helping a church reach out to with the gospel. And Frank and I were driving in the mountains, and it was in April. It was a cold, rainy day. And Frank, you remember that day? And we were driving through these mountain roads, and all of a sudden, our driver hit the brakes. And there was a flock of sheep that crossed the road. And I had never, to my recollection, seen like a real, actual shepherd in action. It's an amazing thing, because here in our context, basically, yeah, those kids' Bibles, you know, that's where we get much of our understanding of what a shepherd does. And so I finally got a glimpse of a real shepherd. And he didn't have sandals and a tunic. He had a raincoat and boots because it was a rainy day. But he had a shepherd's staff. And this huge flock of sheep, they were all, it was like this organized chaos, and they were all kind of moving around him, but sure enough, they all got across the road to some place that that he was taking them. And in that moment, my respect for shepherds and for that work just increased. Not only my understanding, but my esteem for that as a noble calling, as a really worthy job. And so when we come to this claim of Jesus, I am the good shepherd, we've got to clear away some of the sentimental ideas that we have in our minds about shepherding. When Jesus says he's the good shepherd, it doesn't mean that he's this metaphor. He doesn't mean that he's simply a skillful shepherd, though of course he is, or that he's just a nice shepherd, though he is gentle, or that he's particularly good-natured, of course he is. But for Jesus to claim that he is the good shepherd, it means that he is the noble shepherd, that he is the worthy shepherd. In fact, as this passage shows us, he's the ultimate shepherd of the sheep. So how is he the good shepherd? I'm going to explain four ways that Jesus is the good shepherd. First, Jesus is the good shepherd who cares for his sheep. There's a comparison here between the good shepherd who's willing to risk his life for the sheep and the hired hand who just runs at the first sign of trouble. And this is where I wish the kids' Bibles had a picture of Jesus muscle bound with his staff beating wolves or something like that, because that's the picture that we have here, isn't it? Well, why does the hired hand flee? Well, because he doesn't own the sheep. He's just an employee. But Jesus, on the other hand, he cares. He cares for them. Now, when we think of caring, we think of gentleness, but here, caring means standing down the wolves. That's what it means to Jesus, for Jesus to care and be committed to his sheep. You remember King David, before he was king, and he stands before Saul, and he explains about his shepherding work, and he says, you know, I have fought off lions and bears. This is when he's going to fight Goliath. He's like, I have a resume. I have experience with this sort of thing. When I was a shepherd, I had to fight off wild animals. Well, David did that. Well, Jesus, the son of David, likewise, is that sort of shepherd. I don't know if you've ever seen I don't know if you've ever seen any of these news reports or these YouTube shorts. I don't really advise watching more YouTube videos. But some of them are pretty interesting. Like, you ever seen these videos where a store owner fights off robbers? It's pretty incredible. And what you notice, like whether it's a convenience store or a jewelry store, I was watching some of these yesterday, and I was tempted to kind of show them during the sermon, but you guys see enough screens already, so we don't want to emphasize that here. But what's amazing is usually it's the owner who fights them off, right? Like if you're making 16 bucks an hour, it's not worth your life, right? Someone holds up the domo or someone holds up the gas station. It's like, go ahead, take the money. I'm only making 16 bucks an hour. But it's amazing these business owners, like I saw this 80-year-old man in California. He's like, guys come in with semi-automatic weapons, and he's got a gun, and he shoots and hits the guy in the arm, and they drive away, and he's an 80-year-old guy, and of course, in Canada, it's different. I watched this video of this Canadian jewelry store owner, and these guys backed a Dodge minivan into the front window to break into this jewelry store, and they came in with guns, with bags, you know, taking all the jewelry, and the store owner chase them with a sword. Like, they only in Canada, because he doesn't have a gun, but these guys have guns. He's like, well, I have a sword for that. And he chases them with his sword. And I'm like, man, that is so not worth it. But to him, he was interviewed, and he's like, well, you know, my wife is here, and my family's here, and they're not going to take my stuff. And, you know, it's incredible to me. Why do these owners fight off the robbers? Because the store is theirs, because it's theirs. And why does the good shepherd fight off the wolves? Well, because the sheep are his. He's not just a hired hand. And in the context, the religious leaders, the Pharisees, they were like the hired hands. This is the context of what Jesus is saying here. They were good with looking after the people so long as it benefited them.
And they were harsh and they had many rules and they oppressed people. And Jesus says, they're like hired hands. As long as things go well, they'll rule over people and be leaders. But as soon as things go bad, they're gone. Because they don't really care. They don't really care. But Jesus cares. There are worthless shepherds, but he's the worthy shepherd. He stays with the sheep when danger comes and is even willing to lay his life down. He cares. I wonder if you care, people like that. You know, those that are entrusted to you. I hope that we care for people, even fellow church members in the body of Christ, that we're not just in it for ourselves, but that we're looking out for each other, that if you're in leadership, that you truly care for the people that you lead, that you're not just a hired hand. You're not just doing it for the money. You're caring for people because you love them. So Jesus cares for the sheep. Here's the second way that Jesus is the good shepherd, and that is that he knows his sheep. He knows his sheep. He says in verse 14, I am the good shepherd, I know my own, and my own know me. And then he makes this incredible comparison. Don't miss this. He says, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. That's incredible. If we know Jesus, we know the Father. And the Father knows and loves those who trust in his Son. Now, we don't know Jesus and the Father as they know each other fully and completely, exhaustively, intimately. We know in part, Paul says. There's going to come a day when we are with the Lord and we know him so fully. But that's not what know means in this context. It's talking about our union with Christ, our union with him, that we're secure in his hand, that we have eternal life, that nothing can separate us from him. We are united to Jesus in the same way that Jesus is one with the Father. That is incredible, that we're united to him in a relationship that is unbreakable. Incredible. Now, how is it possible that we could be united to Christ in this relationship? Well, if you have an accurate understanding of yourself and you have an accurate understanding of God, you know that it's a problem, because people who do wrong cannot be in union with someone who only does right. And we've all done wrong, and God is only right. And so for us to be united to him means our sin, all the things we've done wrong, and that heart that desires to do wrong has to be dealt with. Jesus did something as the shepherd. Second half of verse 15, excuse me. Second half of verse 15, I lay down my life for the sheep. It's only because Jesus laid his life down that we can be united to him, that we can be redeemed from our sin and brought into a relationship with God. Jesus, note here that Jesus doesn't say that he lays down his life for the world. Although John the Apostle elsewhere says something like that, he says in 1 John, we just studied the first letter of John, chapter 2, verse 2, where John writes that about Jesus, he himself is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. And not only ours, but also for those of the whole world. And there's many texts in the Bible that speak of God's desire that all be saved. His invitation to all people to come to Christ for forgiveness and eternal life. But here in this text, Jesus' aim in laying his life down is clearly for the sheep. Don't miss that. For the sheep. And there are many other similar texts. So, for example, think about Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, which says, speaking about Jesus, he will save his people from their sins. Or Mark 10, 45, the Son of Man came to give his life as a ransom for many. Or Ephesians 5, verse 25, Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. John 11, 52, Jesus died to gather into one the children of God who are scattered abroad, or Revelation 5, 9. The worshipers in heaven sing to Jesus, "Worthy are you, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation." And so this is important because when Jesus says that he lays his life down for the sheep, it means that he didn't just die to make salvation possible for all, which is true, but that he also died to make salvation a reality for many. A reality. D.A. Carson put it this way, speaking of the atonement, that means Jesus dying for sin. He said, "It is, quote, sufficient for all and effective for the elect, for the chosen." We see that word all over the New Testament. And here's why this is important. It's important to know that when Jesus, the shepherd, laid his life down, he did it to achieve salvation for every single one of his sheep, without exception. In the London Baptist Confession of Faith in 1689, which is a foundational confession of faith, it says this: "The Lord Jesus, by his perfect obedience and sacrifice of himself, which he, through the eternal Spirit, once offered up to God, has fully satisfied the justice of God, procured reconciliation, and purchased an everlasting inheritance in the kingdom of heaven for all those whom the Father has given unto him." Or a more recent theologian, John Piper, put it this way, quote, "Jesus died not only to make a bona fide offer of salvation to all people indefinitely, but to actually secure the salvation of a definite group, his sheep, his bride, his people, the many, the children." Now, why is this important? What difference does it make to know that he laid down his life for the sheep? There's many implications, but here are two. It makes a huge difference, first of all, for your assurance of salvation. When you recognize that this relationship was not initiated by you, but by him, before the foundation of the world, in fact, as Ephesians chapter 1 says, it's incredibly humbling to know that Jesus is the one who sought you out. You didn't seek him out. There's a hymn called "The Church's One Foundation." It says, the words, "From heaven he came and sought her to be his holy bride." He's speaking of the church. "With his own blood he bought her, and for her life he died." So this is what it means, brothers and sisters. If Jesus died for you, not just generally for the possibility of saving all, which he did, but if he died specifically with you in mind, with your sin in mind, with the design of saving you from your sins, then it means that all your sin, past, present, and future, has been paid for. How could God ever make you pay for it? That would be unjust for him to punish you for sins that Jesus has already paid for. And so it makes a huge difference to our assurance of salvation to know that Jesus laid down his life for the sheep. Are you a sheep? Have you trusted in Jesus? Then you're a sheep. You want to be a sheep? Trust in Jesus. You're a sheep. It also makes a difference in our evangelism. Because if we know that Jesus only died to make salvation possible, we may have doubts that anyone would be saved. But if we know that Jesus died specifically for many, to ransom many, to ransom people from every tribe and tongue, then we know that when we open our mouth, someone's going to get saved. There are going to be people who are going to come to Christ. Like the Lord said to Paul, "Keep speaking, for I have many people in this city." Well, he spoke of them before they even came to faith as his people. So we've seen that Jesus is the good shepherd who cares for and knows his sheep, that he's also the good shepherd. And then third, he's the good shepherd who calls his sheep. Verse 16, "I have other sheep that are not from this sheep pen. Now, who are the other sheep? Well, he's speaking to Jewish people here, so we can assume that he means by other sheep that he means the Gentiles. Most of us would be in that category. And he says in the second half of verse 16, I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. Did you know that a lamb will recognize its mother's call even in a large group of bleating ewes? And a young lamb, even if they can't see or smell very well, they can pick out their mother's voice clearly. And I've also read that when multiple shepherds bring their flocks to a watering hole at the same time, so that all the sheep are mingling together, when it comes time to leave, the shepherd calls them and they each go the separate direction, and they each follow the shepherd because they recognize his voice. And Jesus uses this analogy and they would have all recognized it right away. Now, do the sheep listen to his voice in order to become his sheep? No, they are already his sheep. He says, I have other sheep. But it's by their response to his voice that they demonstrate that they are his. And that's how we know that we belong to Jesus, that we listen to him and we follow him as our shepherd. When we hear the good news that Jesus died for sinners and rose again, and that we can turn to him and have eternal life, that God can accept us on account of what Jesus did, when we respond and we turn from our sins and put our trust in him, that's listening to the voice of the shepherd. You might be here and you're not a Christian, but for some reason you're here. It's no accident, because God is drawing you. And as you hear these words, they're not just my words, weak words coming out of a lame voice, but you hear the real voice, the shepherd's voice, calling you to follow him. It is an awesome thing to hear the voice of Jesus, to trust in him and follow him. Jesus says there's going to be one flock and one shepherd, verse 16b. This is what Ezekiel the prophet was pointing to. He said, I will establish over them one shepherd. He's speaking on God's behalf. My servant David, and he will shepherd them. He will tend them himself and will be their shepherd. Jesus calls his sheep into one flock, and that shows us that the church is important and unity is important in the church. Remember what Jesus prayed in John 17. I pray not only for these, but also for those who believe in me through their word. May they all be one. As you, Father, are in me, and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. Now, that's speaking of Jesus' universal church, isn't it? But the application is that, well, we should be part of a local church, because Jesus wants sheep to be with other sheep. Because a lone sheep, I mean, lone wolves, I guess, are okay, but a lone sheep is usually dinner, right? That's what happens to the lone sheep. And so as we follow Jesus, we need to be with other sheep in fellowship with them. And so Jesus doesn't only call you to believe in him, but to belong to his people, which is why it's so important that we're part of a church community. We've seen that Jesus is the good shepherd who cares for and knows and calls his sheep. And then finally, fourth, Jesus is the good shepherd who lays down his life for his sheep. This, he says it three times, which means it's important. When everything Jesus says is important, but when he mentions it three times, take notice. Verse 17, this is why the Father loves me, because I lay down my life so that I may take it up again. This is central. If you want to understand Jesus the shepherd and why he is good, Jesus not only cares and knows and calls his sheep, but he dies for them. And he dies for them not because he couldn't handle the wolves. He dies willingly. He dies because it was necessary to redeem us from our sins so that we could be united to him. Jesus says in verse 18 about his life, he says, no one takes it from me. I'll drink tea. It's not really helping, but at least psychologically it's helping. He says, no one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own. I have the right to lay it down, and I have the right to take it up again. So what he wants to make absolutely clear is that his death will not be an accident or just some senseless tragedy. It was planned. It was intended. Right? Jesus is not just a good man who does the right thing and some bad people get rid of him. No. Verse 18, I have received this command from my Father. And this is important because Jesus' audience, those who were following him, there was an enormous opposition right after this text. They say, you have a demon. Like they accuse him of being demon-possessed. Then they try to kill him. And it's not the only time. And so Jesus has many enemies. And his followers are going to see him suffer and die. And it's going to be traumatic for them. And he wants them to know, without a doubt, when this happens, it's by design. It's not an accident. I lay down my life. He's saying, I am in control of all that happens. The Father has given me authority to die and to rise again. Now, to be clear, when Jesus says he's laying down his life, we just have to state the obvious that Jesus didn't take his own life. And that's very important today because we live in a time where people do take their own lives tragically, but also because they take their own lives medically and our legal system permits that, tragically. So people speak about it in the same way. They say, I have authority to end my life. I have the right to end my life this way. But even though our government has given us that right, God has not. He is the author of life, and we are not to take our life at any time, whether by medical means or by other means, because we're made in God's image, and we need to entrust our lives to him. But here's where we need to see that Jesus does not lay down his life to avoid suffering. He lays down his life entering suffering. And he lays down that life not for himself, but for his sheep. He allows himself to be murdered by evil men according to God's plan. Remember in Acts chapter 4, the believers pray, they say, in this city, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, assembled together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, to do whatever your hand and will had predestined to take place. So people committed this atrocious evil against the Son of God, and yet it was part of God's sovereign plan all along to save us from our sins. Jesus willingly chose to die and rise for his sheep. He was not coerced into it. He was not forced into it. He didn't die for you reluctantly or against his will. He did it willingly. It was his desire. He laid down his life for his sheep, knowing that his death would redeem us, would purchase us by his blood for salvation. He laid down his life knowing he would rise again to give us a life with him forever, and that's what makes him good. That's what makes him the good shepherd, the noble shepherd, the worthy shepherd, the ultimate shepherd. And so in view of this, brothers and sisters, visitors, everyone here, how will you respond to Jesus, the good shepherd? He cares. Who in this world will ever care for you like Jesus? He knows his sheep. Who in the world knows everything about you and still loves you enough to die for you? Jesus calls his sheep. Have you heard his voice? Are you responding and following and trusting him? Jesus laid down his life for his sheep, the greatest love of all, as John said in chapter 15, or as Jesus said, rather, greater love has no one than this, that someone laid down his life for his friends. Let his love for you move you to worship him and obey him and trust him and follow him as your good shepherd today and forever. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that even though we each have gone astray like sheep, you have laid on him the iniquity of us all. We thank you that we have a good shepherd, and we pray that we would be faithful, humble, adoring, and obedient sheep for the glory of Jesus and for our good and for the good of this world, we pray in his name. Amen.